Right, this morning we're in James chapter 3. For those of you that are visiting for the first time, we are traveling through the book of James, section by section. And this morning we're, and next week we're on the passage that talks about the tongue. And Pastor Rolando read a strong passage out of the Psalms about the tongue and the evil of the tongue. James will say a lot about the evil of the tongue, but I want to talk this morning about what I call a gospel-tamed tongue. That is a tongue that is controlled by, that is brought under control by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to talk not just about disciplining your tongue, though that's not a bad thing, but I'm talking about having the kind of heart that will produce a tongue that will bless and encourage people for the glory of God. I'm reading this morning out of James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. James 3 and verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creatures can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not so to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce or yield fresh water. The story is told of Amasis, king of Egypt, who sent a sacrifice to his wise man by the name of Bias, and he requested that as Bias offered this sacrifice to their gods, that he would send back to Amasis both the best part of the sacrifice and the worst part of the sacrifice. So Bias offered the sacrifice, and he sent back to King Amasis the tongue, both the best and the worst part. Such is the nature of the tongue. We know it's an instrument for great good, but it's also an instrument for evil. It holds the power, James says, of life and death, of blessing, of cursing. If you read the book of Proverbs, you find that Proverbs talks more about speech than any other subject. It is so important. As we've studied the book of James, we've seen that James has said other things about the tongue. He said that everyone should be swift to hear and slow to speak. He also said that if you have pure religion and an undefiled religion, that is, if you practice your Christianity in a genuine way, he says, then you will have a tongue that is bridled, a tongue that is under control. That living out your Christianity means that you learn to have a tongue that speaks properly. In our text that we read, James brings his first arrow of criticism against teachers, against people like me, pastors and elders and those who take it upon themselves who want to teach others. And so he aims his shafts first at teachers. But then what he says, he sort of applies generally to everyone, because it's not just teachers who need to be concerned about how they use the tongue, but everyone needs to take care of their tongue. We know that churches are destroyed. Marriages are destroyed. Just by the tongue, by the evil that can come from a mouth, the sharpness, the criticism, the rumor, the gossip, the judgment that can come from the mouth. In America, we pride ourselves in freedom of speech. But the Bible would say true freedom of speech is speech that is brought under the control of the Holy Spirit, that you are free to speak only that which blesses, only that which encourages. James's concern about how does the gospel work out into everyday life. Paul is much more concerned about the theology of the gospel and getting it right. James is assuming that the people to whom he writes, they understand the gospel. They understand that Christ died and rose again and is coming again, that he's a victor over sin and death and judgment. They know the gospel theoretically, intellectually. But James is concerned is, how is that working out into your life? How does the gospel affect your use of the tongue? And so this morning, what I want to look at in this text is answer this question: what happens when the gospel tames your tongue? What happens when the gospel tames your tongue? Look again at verse 1 with me. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater success. That is, when the gospel's controlling my tongue, then I become a responsible teacher. Actually, I become a teacher that does not have to fear standing before God someday and giving account of what has come out of my mouth. If the gospel controls my tongue, then there is no fear of judgment. But James is telling us that if you're a teacher, if you take it upon yourself, whether publicly or privately, to give others advice on eternity, on how to live, on how to fix their life, and it's not governed by the gospel, if what's coming out of your mouth is not governed by the gospel, then God says you have a greater responsibility and a greater judgment because you've taken it upon yourself to teach. The Greek text literally says, stop becoming teachers. It seems like everybody to whom he's writing wanted to be a teacher, which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. James isn't contradicting what Jesus taught. You know, Jesus taught we make disciples of all nations, and we make disciples by teaching them. God expects all of us to become teachers. Paul taught that the church is a teaching institution, that all of us, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we teach and we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's nothing wrong with aspiring to be a teacher unless you're teaching from a heart that is not being transformed by the gospel of Christ. And that's what James is talking about. If your faith, if what you say you believe does not work out into what's coming out of your mouth, stop being teachers. You stop being teachers so that you can go back and make sure you really know the lesson that you should be teaching. Because the first law of teaching is that the teacher must know what he's teaching. That's the first law of teaching. If we put it in biblical context, we would say that the first law of teaching is that the teacher must know and experience what he's teaching. That it's not just intellectual, but it's something that's affecting and transforming and making me different. To teach the gospel, you need to know the gospel, both intellectually and experientially. So apparently we had in this church that James is writing to people who wanted to teach, but who weren't taking care of their hearts. People who wanted to teach, but had lost the grandeur and the beauty and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their hearts were not being affected within. And as Jesus said, ultimately, what comes out of our mouth is what is in our hearts. Jesus said, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So James says, stop being teachers because there's greater judgment. And he's actually telling them, go back and take care of your heart. Go back and let the gospel become meaningful and powerful to you again. Go back and let the gospel transform you. Secondly, when the gospel tames the tongue, look at verse 2. James says we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So James is saying when the gospel tames your tongue, you have experienced a powerful discipline in sanctification. You have taken a giant step forward in your Christian life, in living out the Christian life. He says we all stumble in many ways, and if we're honest, we do. For those of you that may be thinking about becoming part of Grace Church, you will find out we are not perfect. We have warts. We have blemishes. We want to be more of what Christ wants us to be, but we all stumble. We have lots of stuff we're working on in our life that God is working on to make us more like Christ. We're all in that process. But sometimes we look at our lives and all the things that need to be affected by the gospel, and we might ask, where do I start? And James says, start with the tongue. Start with asking God to affect your heart in such a way that your tongue becomes a tool, an instrument of blessing and encouragement. Start with the tongue, because if you can, by the grace of God, if you can, by the gospel, tame the tongue, you're able to control the whole body. Now, that's quite a statement. He says, if you do not stumble in what comes out of your mouth, you are a perfect man. Now, by perfect, he doesn't mean what we normally think of, that in an absolute sense, there's perfection. Perfection means you are reaching the goal that God has for you in life. You are maturing. You are a mature man. Not perfect, but you are becoming more and more of what God wants you to be. If you can, let the gospel so change your heart that it affects your tongue. Start with the tongue. But how do you start with the tongue? How do you do that? Try to grab your tongue. Try to bring it under control. Not an easy thing, not even a lovely thought. How do you do that? Well, Jesus would say, and Paul would say, and James would say, you start with the tongue. You start with the heart. You think your tongue is rooted in the back of your mouth. It is physically. But actually, your tongue is rooted in your heart, in your soul, in your deep inner being. It's what's happening down there, the root of what that tongue, that mouth is going to say. It's what's happening down there that will affect what ultimately comes out of that mouth. James is simply saying, if the gospel is working in your heart, if it's capturing your heart so that it affects your speech, if we have mouths that refuse to curse, mouths that refuse to condemn, mouths that refuse to gossip, mouths that refuse to answer back with the same ugliness that we've been spoken to. If the gospel is so affecting us that our speech is becoming godly, that it's not just silence, that's not James's answer nor Jesus's answer. The way to control your tongue is not to just shut up, because that would be disobedience, because God intends you to speak. The way to control your tongue is to have a heart that's being so affected by the goodness of God and the grace of God that something is happening down there so that when I speak to you, I want to bless you. You begin to do what Jesus says. You love your enemies. You do good to them that hate you. You speak well of your enemies. You bless those who curse you. That's the effect of the gospel. That doesn't come by self-discipline. That comes because the gospel is working in me and transforming me. When the gospel tames the tongue, thirdly, let's look at verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a fire. James is going to tell us that when the gospel tames the tongue, this small but powerful force for evil is transformed into a powerful, wonderful force for gospel grace. You know, Paul said when we speak, he says, let your conversation always be with grace. Let it be seasoned with salt so that you know how to answer every man. He uses a number of illustrations. He uses the illustration of the bit in the horse's mouth, that little thing in the horse's mouth controlling this monster of an animal by the rider who's controlling the bit. Or that small rudder on a big ship that determines the direction that the ship will go, that is governed by the captain of the ship. Or that little spark, that match, that cigarette butt that's thrown into a forest that starts a little fire that consumes thousands and thousands of acres. Or that tongue. That one little tongue that tells that one lie, that spreads that one piece of gossip, that in anger says that one criticizing, hurtful word that diminishes your spouse or your children. That one little tongue can destroy a whole family, destroy a church, destroy relationships. That's the power, the evil power of a tongue. That little tongue. But in the place of an evil heart controlling that tongue, put a gospel heart, a heart that's been tamed by the gospel so that the tongue is now tamed. Then that same tongue becomes a power for good, a power for grace. It's set on fire, yes, but it's set on fire for good. Verse 6, he says this, and the tongue is a fire. It's what he's just talked about. It's that little spark, that thrown away match, that thrown away cigarette butt that destroys acres. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire of hell. It is a powerful destructive force, but when the gospel tames the tongue, the gospel reverses the destructive force of the tongue. I like how he says it. He says the tongue is set in your members. He's simply saying you're stuck with it. You've got to deal with it. And you know, even if you could cut your tongue out and throw it away, we still have ways with our eyes or with our body language to communicate the evil that we feel toward others. So cutting the tongue out isn't necessarily the answer to learning how to bless people. It's set in our members. You're stuck with it. He says it's a world of unrighteousness. It's not just a town, not just a borough, not just a neighborhood, not just a country or a state or a nation or a continent, that there's something so powerfully destructive about the tongue, that it's a world of unrighteousness. There's no limit to the greed, the lies, the slander, the rumor, the gossip, the hatred, the jealousy, the destruction that can come from this tongue. Someone has illustrated the power of the tongue and the inability to try to correct what the tongue does by your taking a bag of feathers and dumping it on someone's back doorstep. That's like the lie that you told about them or that rumor that you spread. And you go back the next day because you've decided you were wrong, and you go back the next day to collect them, but they're blown all over the place. That's the nature of the evil of the tongue. Often it seems impossible to retrieve the consequences of that evil. It's a world of unrighteousness. We're stuck with it. It's set among our members. He says it stains the entire body. Yeah, you can put on a nice suit and a nice dress and the perfume and the cologne and, you know, you can wash up, dress up really good. But the tongue makes the best dressed person pretty ugly. it defiles the whole body. He says it sets on fire the course of nature. If you read commentaries on that phrase, you'll see that, you know, everybody's trying to figure out, what does that phrase mean? The tongue sets on fire the course of nature. The best one that I can come up with that I think it applies to is it means it sets on fire the whole course of life. Whether you're a toddler or a teen or a senior citizen or a young adult or your middle age, that there is no point in the whole course of life where the tongue cannot become a devastating fire. Listen to teens cut up each other. Listen to husbands and wives tear each other down with words. Age has no effect on how evil the tongue can be. Senior citizens can be as nasty and ugly with the use of their tongue if the gospel's not taming it. But this destructive power, that this thing that is, he says, set on fire by hell, can become a powerful force for good. You remember Isaiah? When Isaiah went into the temple and he caught this vision of God in all of his holiness, and the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." He realized how evil he was, especially with his mouth. And one of the angels flew to the altar and took some hot coals off of that altar and touched them to Isaiah's mouth, cleansing and purifying. Yes, the tongue is a fire, but it's either set on fire of hell or it's set on fire with a cleansing fire, not a destroying fire, with a purging fire, not a destructive fire. It's set on fire by the Spirit of God who transforms you and makes you a different person. Only the gospel can tame the tongue. Every kind of beast and of bird, of reptile and sea creatures can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Whether it's the large elephants. I mean, you go to the zoo, you see these amazing animals. You go to a circus and see what they can train a powerful tiger to do. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, when you hear James say that, his intent is not to get you to throw up your hands in despair and say, "I'm helpless. I can't tame the tongue." Because some people would say, "I can't help it." Even James says, "No man can tame the tongue. I'm sorry, but I can't help it." But James doesn't say, "No man can tame the tongue," so that we throw up our hands in despair and don't take responsibility. James is saying it to bring us to repentance and faith and humility. Yes, I cannot tame the tongue. The question is, can the gospel? Because the tongue is rooted in a heart, either in a heart that's still being affected by the vestiges, the leftovers of sin that are still in my life, or the tongue is rooted in a heart in which I've become a new creature in Christ that is being transformed by the grace of God, James is calling us to repentance. God, my tongue is evil. And I can't do anything about it, but you can. I repent. I humble myself before you. I look to Christ and his victory. Because in his death and resurrection, he has conquered sin. He has defeated Satan. Death is no longer a threat to us. He is the victor, and we are in him. If I just believe it, if I rest in and rely on and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, admittedly, that's easier said than done. Because it's not something I can do yesterday, and it still makes a difference today. It's something I must do in this moment, so it makes a difference in this moment. It means I have to start thinking about what I say and why I'm saying it. Is this for the honor of God, or is it for the defense of John? Is this so I can win over you that I'm going to say this, or that I can bless you and encourage you? What, it's not only what should I say, because sometimes we know how to be civil. We know how to control our speech in certain places. But that's not necessarily God-honoring, because the heart could still be just as evil. You're not saying what you want to say. You're just being civil. Now, God wants more than just the what to be right. He wants the why to be right. That I have a heart that is actually becoming more like Jesus Christ. And as I become more like Jesus Christ, I speak more like Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the more that happens, the more the duplicity is removed from our life. Because James says we have the ability. It shouldn't be, but we do it. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. This should not be, but why is it? Because even as someone who is made new in Christ, I still have capacity for evil. And if I'm not consciously, intentionally focusing on having a heart that's being transformed by the gospel and having a life that is honoring to Jesus Christ, if this is not at the forefront of my thinking, then I will live a life of duplicity. I will be that fountain that brings forth foul water and sometimes good water. Learning to look to Christ. God, I cannot tame my tongue. Some of you can look back over this past week, maybe the conversation you had with your spouse or with your neighbor or with your friend or what you said about someone who wasn't present, that was not rooted in a heart that was being affected by the grace of God. You've hurt. You've destroyed. The tongue is a world of destruction. So what do? We repent. We acknowledge that tongue, what came out of that mouth, wasn't rooted in grace. It was rooted in the old man, not the new man. We repent. We humble ourselves before God. I cannot control my tongue, but I want a heart. I want what's happening inside of me to be loving you and loving grace and loving others and loving people and loving my wife. I want it inside to be affected so that when I speak the truth about Jesus, and I speak it in a way that blesses and encourages people. This will transform. The gospel-tamed tongue will transform your marriage. It'll preserve the unity of churches. It'll change for the good any relationship when you seek to have a tongue that's tamed by the gospel. Let's pursue that. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ who conquered sin and death and Satan. We thank you that because of his victory that we do not need to let sin have dominion over us anymore. I thank you this morning for stripping away all of our excuses for what comes out of our mouth. Help us to take responsibility for it. Bring us to repentance. Bring us back to Christ and all of his goodness and grace, and transform us within so that what comes out would bless others and honor you. I pray for this, for your glory. Now, Father, it may be that there's someone here today who really has no ability to have a tongue that's tamed by the gospel because they don't know you. They don't know your grace. They don't know what it is to have your spirit come within them, live within them, and begin to change them. They need to come to Christ in faith and repentance. And I pray that you would touch the heart of men and women this morning who realize how evil their tongue has been, who need forgiveness, who need new power in their life. I pray for those that don't know you that today they would repent and come to you. And for those that do, for all of us that confess Christ as Lord, forgive us and transform us so that our tongues may glorify you and bless others. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.